We always wish that electronic things would just work, but sometimes they don't. But while, there we are. We're all set now. Please open your Bibles in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. Leviticus and 23. What I'd like to do in this these 3 weeks that we're together is spend a little time thinking of this subject, the festivals of Jehovah. Sometimes we refer to them as the feasts of the Lord, and I'll touch on that a little bit more in a moment or two. So let's read a few portions in chapter 23 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. We'll drop down a little bit further, and we'll read at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And we'll drop down to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. We'll drop down a little bit further to verse number 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Down to verse 33. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And that's all we'll read there. If you could go back just for a moment to the book of Exodus, and we'll just read a couple of verses in chapter 12, Exodus and chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the 1st month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Now, let's go down a little bit further. Verse 11, And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so on. And you'll go on. We could go on there, and we will at a later time. We'll look at some more thoughts relating to this feast of the Passover. Now, I was noticing this morning as we were together for our first meeting that not all of us use the King James, the authorized version. I normally don't. I normally use the New King James. And to be quite honest with you, the reason I have this is that we got in from our traveling last night at 11 o'clock, and I had to figure which Bible I would take. So I grabbed this one because it's old and comfortable. And I know that many people choose the Bible they're going to use because it's old and comfortable. And that's a good reason. I remember Dr. Harlow, when he would buy Bibles, he would buy them five at a time. Because he said, I always like to have the same Bible. I know where everything is. And so when he would wear out one, the other one would be exactly the same, and he'd wear that one out, and the next one would be exactly the same. And that's a good way to be, to have that familiarity and use with the Scriptures. So this Bible is old and comfortable with me. But I was also thinking of that because as we look here, I deliberately put this as the festivals of Jehovah. And in chatting with John, as we were thinking of this month together, he suggested the feasts of the Lord. Well, the festivals of Jehovah and the feasts of the Lord, that's the same thing. And one of the problems is that the Hebrew words that are used sometimes have no exact equivalents. Now, I know that many of you here speak more than one language. Some of you perhaps two or three. And you would know, as I do in growing up in Africa and living in South America, that there's rarely an exact equivalence between words. A word in one language might have a broader field of reference, and the same or the translated word in our language may have a slightly different shade. And so when we go through these things, in some places, the word in the Hebrew means a festival. Sometimes, as in this chapter, it just means an appointed time. It doesn't have any reference to what happened on that particular day. It was an appointed time. And other times, it was quite simply a feast. And all of those things, and as we go along, we'll see that there's significance in the fact that all of these things basically are referring to these seven times during the year that these things were celebrated. But as we go along, maybe I could just ask a question. How many of you know how many hymns Brother Dan gave out this morning? Four, okay? Is that correct? Okay, everybody says yes. How many of you could identify the four things that he wanted us to remember? I see one or two heads going up and down. How many of you will remember them by 4 o'clock this afternoon? And I see some heads going this way. Sometimes we forget too easily, don't we? But that's okay. Now, as we go along, I want to think of a few things. First of all, this question, why should we learn about them? What's so particular about learning about these seven times in the year that the Lord asked the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to set apart these distinct times? Well, there's some reasons for that. The first one is a very simple one, because they're there. That's all. They're here, so we need to learn about them. Because all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. There's nothing in this book, and I know I've said this many times before, there is nothing in this wonderful book that is there fortuitously or haphazardly. It is all God's precious word. Let me take a couple of minutes to go on a little bit of a detour. There's something that's been extremely heavy on my heart in the last month or so. A young man that I've known and his wife made a public declaration about maybe a month ago that he was no longer a Christian. This is a young man who served the Lord, I trust, overseas as a missionary. In fact, he met his wife overseas in a Muslim land, and he has now declared publicly that he is no longer a Christian. And I gather by little things that he has revealed electronically that this has been a long journey, and as a result of making this public declaration, he's got a lot of feedback, some of it almost hostile, some of it not, and some of it this and so on. And he says, what I'm going to do is, he says, I'm going to publish a blog, and in that blog, I'm going to detail bit by bit the journey that I took to come to this point. And I've been praying very much about this and for this young man, and in particular for his wife, who has not followed his lead in this particular matter. She still is very firmly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian, a true Christian. But I've been very much concerned about this, and it was very interesting and I believe very significant that the first step was a lack of trust in the Scripture. He came to the point in his life where he could no longer trust this as God's word. And it troubled me greatly. And then he went on to detail some of the reasons for that, and I'm not going to go into any of that. It's not important for us right now, but I do want to emphasize this precious book which we hold in our hands is God's word. And it is precious, and it is God-breathed, and it is profitable. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he detailed what it was profitable for. There's various things that it is profitable for. And all Scripture is God-breathed. And so what I'm saying here is that we learn about these festivals, and we study about these festivals because they're there. They're in his word. And that is reason sufficient to study them. Now, the second thing that I'd like to say in that connection, and I know I've said this before, I really trust that you're all picky, that you're a real picky person, particularly when it comes to the Scriptures, that you notice all the details. I know I've said this before. I remember a number of years ago reading a book in which this author was talking about punctuation in the English language, and it's something that really gets on my nerves sometimes when I see poor punctuation. So if you're ever sending me an email, just make sure that you check your punctuation and your apostrophes, get them in the right place and all of that sort of thing. And in this book, on one, she details how on one occasion she just felt like running out on the street and shouting out at the top of her voice, "Sticklers unite!" Well, I sometimes feel very much like that. We need to be sticklers about the precision of God's word. And as we go along, we'll see some of those details. Now, even as we were reading in Leviticus 23, there were some things there that I trust that you noticed as I read them, that you noticed little things, little differences, little points that maybe sometimes we read too quickly and miss in our reading. Now, we study them also because they are types. Now, later on, not today, we will look at some of the thoughts relating to this, what a type is and why it's important. The word type is actually based on a Greek word, tupos, and we'll see a little bit more about what a type is and because they are types and help us understand other things in the Bible. Our Lord Jesus spoke in parables. And indeed, most of his teaching was stories. Why? Because by means of those stories and parables and things that he gave us and are left for us in the Scriptures, we learn, we can understand these various things. Now, why did the Lord institute these festivals? And I wanted to just touch very briefly on some of the reasons. Number one, he wanted to teach Israel about his actions in delivering them. It's very interesting that when we read in chapter 12 of Exodus about the institution of the Passover, they hadn't actually left yet. They didn't leave until a little bit later on. But he instituted the Passover while they were still in the land, and they were to celebrate it in remembering their deliverance. And so one of the reasons, and perhaps the first one, was to teach Israel about his actions in delivering them. Mention has been made already about our first meeting this morning. It was very precious. And I know we often think of that, and it is. And I particularly enjoy breaking bread and taking the emblems with my brothers and sisters in places other than our own assembly, because often fresh things come to your mind. And this morning, the thought that seemed to be overwhelming in my mind was an expression that that Brother Nelson used, that wherever he went in his mind, wherever, whatever chain of thought or whatever in his mind, he always came to a shoreless sea. And he was leaving us that thought that all of God's ways are immense. And when you go down the road of love, you come to a shoreless sea. I'm so glad that Brother Dan gave out that favorite hymn of mine, number 17, in your red book. That's one of my favorite hymns. Wonderful, eternal love. It's a wonderful hymn. But to teach Israel about his actions. And so even when we come to remember the Lord Jesus at the table, we remember what he has done for us. And so the festivals are to teach Israel about his actions in delivering them. Also to teach Israel about his character. As we'll be going through, I'll be coming back to this from time to time to remind us that in these festivals we see things, shadows, clear statements of his character. In our generation, we were talking, I was in Costa Rica last week, and my one brother, who would tell you also that he's not a Christian, he said, you know, one of the things I really hate about Facebook and things like that, the way people use OMG all the time. And that stuck with me. Here's a man who would tell you that he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus, and yet he sees people who supposedly are, and they say, OMG, oh my God, and things like that, expressions which sort of set to one side the character of God and use his name or use his character as something which is merely a punctuation mark in their expressions. Also, to teach Israel how to live. We all need that, don't we? We know how to, and also to leave us the same teachings. Now I'm wondering, Mervyn, is that a screen in your way? I'll move it, don't worry. To leave us the same teachings, we can learn. Now please don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying that we should all be Levitical or, how should I put it, Sabbatarians or British Israelites, to say that we have to live as they live. That's not the point. It's very clear that when we come to the New Testament, and as we were looking at once before when we looked at Ephesians, that law of commandments, which was the great divider between the Jews and the Gentiles, that whole law of commandments, which was contrary to the Jews and was contrary to us, has been nailed to our cross, is his cross, and has been taken away. We don't live under the law. However, there are many things that we can learn about how to live. And also, the last one is to leave a prophetic timetable. Now, we'll get to this not this Sunday nor the next one. Likely the last Sunday we'll spend some time on that, although there will be references as we go along to that as we go. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite topics, calendars. I like calendars. I have on my computer, I've got all kinds of things about calendars. At one time, and I have lost it now, I don't know where it got to, and I have no idea if there's a new one. I had a little program that gave me all the calendars around the world. All you had to do was drop down a menu and select what you wanted, and there you would see the calendar for that particular time in some other frame of reference. We know about Mayan calendars, we know about Jewish calendars, we know about Orthodox calendars. I don't know how many calendars there are in the world today in use. I think somewhere around 24 different calendars, and some of them are weird and wonderful. Some of them are very practical. If you use Excel as a spreadsheet, you may not know, but in Excel, the dates that are used are not according to our Gregorian calendar. The calendar that we use is the Gregorian calendar. Excel uses the Julian calendar. And if you want to know the reason, I'll tell you that privately, but there's a good reason why the Gregorian calendar can't be used in a spreadsheet. But that's just a little thought on the way. Some thoughts about calendars. What are calendars based on? Well, they're based on a variety of things. The movement of the earth. I was thinking about this as we were in Costa Rica this past week. Sun up and sundown are very different than they are here. And particularly as you get into the winter month or as you are in the height of summer, the sunrise and the sunset are very different. Well, why is that? Because the earth is tilted on its axis as it goes around the sun. If it were not, we would have no seasons. If the earth was perfectly vertical in reference to the plane of revolution around the sun, there would be no change at all. We would always have the same kind of days. The sun would rise at exactly the same time every day of the year and set at exactly the same time every day of the year. And if you were living on the North Pole or the South Pole, it would be daylight all the time, no night at all. But God has graciously allowed that our earth is tilted at something like 21 degrees to this plane of rotation. And so, as it goes around the sun, then there is a difference in the way the sun strikes the earth. And that gives us our seasons. And so calendars are based on that. And we'll see a few other little things as we go along. Calendars are also based on the movement of the moon. Just as a question, how many of you know when full moon is this month? I see one hand only. And you are farmers, and you don't know when the full moon is and when the new moon is and all of those things. Farmers are supposed to know that because evidently they tell us that the crops grow better in different times of the moon. But anyway, we'll leave that aside. Movements of the stars. I have at home two very wonderful books. One was written by a dear friend of mine, Ken Fleming, and the other by a man, a believer that I never knew because he passed away many, many, many years ago by the name of Bullinger. And they wrote, both of them, on the same subject, where do the signs of the zodiac come from? And they trace their origins in the scriptures and so on. And many calendars are based on the signs of the zodiac. And that's a very interesting thought. We won't go down there. They're also based on the days of the week. I don't know if you know this or not, but there have been many attempts in history to change the number of days in the week. And that's a very interesting thought, to come back to why it has remained seven. Now, that's a very precious thought to me, or a combination of the above. Most calendars actually have a lot of these things together. More recently, of course, we worry about the vibrations of the atoms. About a year ago, there was a lot of talk and a lot of consternation because some of our GPS satellites were getting out of sync with others. And so they were setting aside a day in which many of these GPS satellites were going to have to be reset 1 second. Now you think, well, that's not important. Yes, it is. Surveying nowadays is based on GPS and on the satellites. And 1 second of difference in a GPS satellite could mean the difference between 2 or 3 feet, perhaps, on the surveyor's measurement. And so more recently, calendars are based on the vibrations of the atoms. You might be wondering, why am I going down this road? Well, there's a good reason for it, a good reason for it. Let me remind you that the Hebrew calendar is the only God-given calendar that we know of. I believe very firmly that there are many relics and remnants of that Hebrew calendar in many other cultures, even our own. The Gregorian calendar, which is the one that we use, is essentially based on the Hebrew calendar, although there's changes in it and so on. And the Julian calendar and even the Muslim and so on, these calendars will have some kind of connection to this one. But the Hebrew calendar is the only one that has been given to us. That's a very interesting thought. It's based on two things. a week of 7 days. Genesis chapter 1. And you'll notice also that the beginning of chapter 23 in Leviticus starts out with a statement about the week. And the fact that the week is 7 days. And the fact that there's a Sabbath. These thoughts are not here just for our interest or for our crossword pleasure or whatever it might be. These things are here for us to understand and to learn from. It's based on a week of 7 days and the phases of the moon. And the phases of the moon, of course, are based on a combination of the movements of the earth and the moon. As the sun goes around the earth, and at the same time, the moon is going around the earth. And a combination of these gives us these calendars. Just to remind you of some of the numbers, 1 year, that would be from the time of a solstice to a solstice, is 365 and a quarter days. New moon to new moon is 29 and a half days, and which gives us about 12.369 lunar months per solar year. See, I'll never remember that. No, you won't, unless you're one of those strange people that remembers all the numbers that you're exposed to. You won't remember that. But it does have some significance. And as we'll see in a moment or two, we'll see that it does have significance. Let me show you one little bit of significance of this here. This means that if you were to keep track of the Earth moving around the sun, sooner or later it would get out of sync. So what do? Every 4 years, you add a day. At the end of February, which used to be the last month of the year. March was always the first month of the year. And so I was born on the last day of February, but it wasn't a leap year. So everybody take note, my birthday is February the 28th, not the 29th. My birth year was not a leap year, but we have to add that extra day. What for? To bring our calendar back into synchronization with the movement around the sun. Otherwise, January the 1st might end up being a hot day in the middle of summer. If we didn't do that, it would take a long time to get there, but that's the kind of thing. And so in order to keep it in the sync, we add a day every 4 years, which brings it back into sync. But also, if you look here, the Hebrew calendar has 12 months, but that also is going to slide because the solar year is not an exact amount. We talk about intercalary. Not calories that you eat, but calorie, C-A-L-A-R-Y, intercalary months and intercalary days. February the 29th is an intercalary day. It's one that's plunked in there. It's pushed in there to synchronize everything, and so we'll see also that there is an intercalary month. You can't all see that because it's low down. I didn't think of that when I put it there. I should have put it up to the top. New moon was October the 4th. A first quarter was October the 11th, full moon is October the 18th, and the last quarter is October the 26th in this month of October. Now, I put down here the caveat that these times were calculated from Mountain Standard Time. I have no idea why, so those times may not be exactly what it is here. Those things for the Jewish people were extremely important. I don't know whether you noticed how many of the festivals were calculated according to the day of the month? And, much more importantly, how many of them were not? That is very important, and that's why I read those portions in Leviticus 23. And if you didn't pick that up as we read it, I'd like you to go back maybe this afternoon and read it again and notice that, because that's very important. The Lord did something really amazing. 1,500 years before the time of our Lord Jesus, and you'll pardon me for saying this, almost, I think, with a smile on his face, I'm going to put something into their calendar that they will not understand the reason for until 1,500 years from now. And lo and behold, 1,500 years approximately, years later, many people would have said, oh, I see now why that is there. And I hope I'm not saying anything untoward, but I think sometimes the Lord does these things, if I could put it reverently, with a smile on his face, saying, I'm going to put that little thing there, and they will see, when it comes to be, they will see the reason for this. So go home today, and if you didn't remember how many of the days of the festivals were calculated by the days of the month, and how many were not, I'm not going to tell you right now. You can ask somebody who noticed that, or you can dig it up for yourself. But that's a little help for the Hebrew calendar, because in our looking at the... I put this there partly to amuse you. In our thinking of calendars, the days of the month and the phases of the moon are very, very important when we come to the festivals. This is a calendar that somebody tried to work out. Now, it has some benefits. You'll notice that down here on this side, the Sabbaths always come 8:15, 22, 29, 8:15, 22, 29, 8:15, all the way through the year. The Sabbaths are always on the same numerical day of the month. But you see what it does? It pushes some days out here. The first can be out here, and you get these first and sixteenths and so on. It becomes very complicated. Why not leave things the way they are? Now, these men who put this together, I'm sure that they had a reason for it, but we'll leave that for them. What can we say about the festivals of Jehovah in the Hebrew year? Hebrew year has 12 months. We read in Exodus chapter 12 about the first one. This month shall be a first. If you were to ask a Jewish person now when the new year is, they would say, our new year is here. That also is very interesting. And when we come to talk about that month, we'll see that it is very interesting that the Jewish people today do not obey the Lord in what he said. The Lord said, this month shall be the first, the head of the year for you. And they said, no, we think we would like this one to be the head of the year. Well, it doesn't always work properly, but in this case it does show some very interesting thought patterns for them. But we'll come back to that. That's what we call the intercalary months. I didn't put a number on it, but every so often they will push in that intercalary month to make the lunar year, because this is in essence a lunar year, to make the lunar year fit the seasons of the year in terms of summer, spring, harvest, and so on. And I won't leave that there for you. Now, some of the festivals took place in this time period, the first 3 months. Some of them took place in the seventh month. Seven festivals. Four of them here. Three of them here in the seventh month. Each one of them has tremendous significance. Each one of them. We're not going to be looking at all of the details in these times that we're together this month. We can't. There's so much there. But what I would like to do is that by the end of the time that we have together, for you to be able to say, I learned something. I learned something about what the Lord did in delivering his people. I learned something about the character of the Lord. I learned something about how he wants us to live. And I learned something about prophetic matters. And we'll go through that a little bit. The four festivals in the beginning of the year. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you remember the day on which the first of the festivals was to take place? I only saw one hand. I'm going to have to give you a chocolate bar or something afterwards for that. That's amazing. And the rest of you, I don't know what I'm going to do. The 14th day of the month is when the first of the festivals took place or was ordained, and that's Passover. Now notice something very interesting and important. It said there, as we read it, it was at even, at sundown. That means that it was at the full moon. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the darkness that came over the earth at the death of our Savior was due to an eclipse of the sun by the moon. Because it couldn't have been. It was a time of the full moon. And you never, ever get a solar eclipse at the time of the full moon. Because the full moon is on the other side of the earth from the sun. So how can it obscure the sun? It's on the other side of the earth. And the sun is showing its full blaze on the face of the moon. We see that full face. It's 14 days later that we might get a solar eclipse, because then the moon will be between us and the sun, either partially or close to it. But Passover is on the 14th day of the month. Following that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I tried to show it differently, and we'll come back to this and look at it a little bit more detail when we talk about this. Two of the feasts were to be marked out over a period of time. Five of them were one day. Passover was to be celebrated on one day. Feast of First Fruits was one day. Feast of Pentecost, one day. Trumpets, one day. Day of Atonement, one day. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Festival of Booths, as it's often called, those were celebrated over a period of time. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I've tried to show it there, 7 days long was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, as we were reading, the Feast of First Fruits was mentioned afterwards. This maybe is the time to point that out, that is the first of the feasts which is not tied to the day of the month. It's tied to the day after the Sabbath, which is today, the first day of the week. On what day did our blessed Savior rise from the dead? The first day of the week. The first day of the week. And some have questioned, why did the disciples abandon a Sabbatarian type of worship, where you worship and everything is fixed to the Sabbath, for a remembrance and a celebration which is based on the first day of the week? Well, there's the answer. Because it was the day of the resurrection. You know my wife, and when we got married, I remember when I asked her father for her hand in marriage, now many years ago, he shook his head and he said, "I don't know how this is going to work out. I've never met two people so stubborn in all my life." Well, I'll say this carefully and gently. He hadn't been to Listowel, let me tell you. Because the Dutch and the Germans certainly have a reputation along that line too. But anyway, my dear wife will consistently tell you that we should not be celebrating Easter. We should be remembering the resurrection of the Lord every week. And I think she's right. I wouldn't say abandon our yearly celebration. That's not what I'm saying. But when we come together, as he has said, he said, "This do in remembrance of me, and when you take the bread and take the cup, you're showing forth my death." And Paul touches on that, doesn't he? Until he comes. And with that, we have his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's on the first day of the week. And that's because the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated on the first day of the week after the Sabbath of the time of Passover. Now, when we come to the prophetic things, and I'm sure that some of you are already thinking, I know some of you tend to think along these lines, you're wondering, well, on what day of the week actually was our Lord crucified? Was it a Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? Let's not go down that road. It's not a point that I think has a great deal of value for us. And not only that, the Feast of First Fruits was to be celebrated on the first day of the week following the Sabbath. And in John's Gospel particularly, we find all kinds of mention of the Sabbath and this great Sabbath and so on. And then we have the next feast, the fourth, which is the Feast of Pentecost or Weeks. How many days later? Seven Sabbaths were to be counted. 49 days were to be counted from this feast to this feast. Now it specifies that that's 50 days. 50 days from here to there. What does this speak of? We're going to be seeing that as we look at it later on. This speaks so clearly of the first fruits. Christ is our first fruits. But if you have first fruits, what else are you going to have? You're going to have a harvest. You're going to have a harvest. And so the Lord said very specifically, and we'll be coming back to this and see some of the beauty of this. He said, when you come into the land, you celebrate this, the first fruits. The first time that you have crop in the new land, in the promised land, you're to celebrate this feast on this day, the first day of the week. And then 50 days later, on the first day of the week again, you're to celebrate this feast at the end of the harvest. And Paul said so wonderfully, he said, you know, Christ is our first fruits. But if there's a first fruit, there's that which follows. Always. I was thinking of that as I was driving along this morning. Many of the fields have been harvested already. However, with the planting that's done normally in Canada, there's some that just recently planted. And I was noticing some of the crop was up just about maybe 2-3 inches out of the ground already. But if there's a first fruits, there will always be a harvest. And since our Lord Jesus was raised on this day, we will be raised also with him in a future day. And that marked the time when the Spirit of God was graciously poured out from heaven as the promise of the Father. Now, those are the feasts of the beginning of the year. Tonight I want to look a little bit more detail about some of these ones. There's some things we won't be touching on, obviously, because there's just not enough time in six times together. I noticed some of you writing notes. I love to see that. I've been wrestling with putting together maybe a few of these on printouts for you, some of the ones that maybe are more important to leave with you, but not right away. I'll do that for you on the last Sunday that we're together, Lord willing. If you have questions or comments, please come to me. I appreciated very much what was said in one of the letters that the brother Jake read, that he was so glad that people talked to him. You know, sometimes a preacher feels like he's being sort of shunned. I know that that's never happened with me, but and I don't want you to swarm me afterwards. That's not the whole idea. But please feel free to approach. I really would appreciate your conversing with me. Time has gone. Why do we learn about these things? First and foremost, to learn more about our God and his dealings and what he has for us, teachings, foreshadowings, however you want to say it. It's all so precious. These seven feasts weren't there just for the Jews. Oh, in a sense, yes, they're just for the Jews. But in a sense, also, they're for us to learn and to see more of the wonders of our God and his dealings with us. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we have thought very briefly this morning on some of these things, we would ask that you would help us to understand more clearly your ways, your character, your dealings, not only with the nation of Israel, but with us. How we rejoice, Father, that not just a Passover, but a greater than the Passover has happened, and The blood has been shed, and we have been shielded and protected from the wrath by that blood. Father, how we rejoice that our Savior rose from the dead and has been declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And Father, we thank you for this. And we thank you that there's a day coming in which he will return and dwell among his people. And how we rejoice in that also, that there will be a priest on his throne in his temple in Jerusalem. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of being together with your people. And we thank you most of all for our Savior who has made it possible. We give you our thanks and our praise and our worship in his precious name, the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.